I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Glad you could join me this morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. We've been working our way through the chapter that interrupts the discussion about the charismatic gifts. It began in chapter 12. It will continue in chapter 14. But as chapter 12 ended, Paul says he's going to show the believer a more excellent way, something better, something superior to the charismatic gifts. As we have moved through chapter 13, we've been introduced to a new term. Well, it may not be new to you, but it's new to the discussion. The term is charity in the English, but in the Greek, the word is agape. As we pointed out, the word agape is to be translated love, or in this case, charity. It has as its source God. It has no human counterpart. It is not knowable to man except he be born again and have this love placed in his heart. It's interesting, in the scripture that says God is love, it is the same word, agape. There's much said today in so-called Christian circles about love, and yet as you listen to people speak, you get the idea that the love of which they speak is a saccharine, overly sweet, flimsy sort of thing, a sentimentality that does not by any stretch of the imagination measure up to agape, this love. You will note it has been described, its character described, beginning with verse 4, running pretty much through the entire central section of the chapter. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave herself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so we have moved through the chapter discussing these things. I point out once again in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The expression that is translated shall fail comes from a Greek expression that means will be abolished. That gives an entirely different feel than they shall fail. That's like it gives out. Will be abolished. There is an authority who says that's enough, and it stops. This same construction in the Greek, will be abolished, is also translated shall vanish away in reference to knowledge. It will be abolished. In verse 10, and but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Once again, will be abolished. Things that are temporary, that were in place, that were established by God for a temporary time frame, will be abolished. He will set them aside, turn them off, if you will. Now, as we pointed out when we looked at verse 10, when that which is perfect is come. As I've pointed out, many have, in arguing in favor and defense of the charismatic gifts as being valid today, will say that the only thing ever perfect to come into this world was Jesus Christ, and so when he comes back, then and only then will these sign gifts disappear. However, I would point out that even a basic knowledge, a prime an easy, basic knowledge of the Greek language. When you look at this word perfect, we're not talking about something that is without flaw. We're talking about that which has been completed. It was imperfect, it was incomplete, but now is completed. Something that was not finished, that now has become finished. When that which is perfect, or completed, or now finished, is come, that which is in part, then that which is in part shall be done away. We cannot possibly understand this to mean the Lord Jesus Christ, for at no point was he imperfect or incomplete. It's speaking here of the completion of the canon of Scripture. When the Bible was completed, then all of these gifts that were scattered about within the congregations would disappear. There was no longer any need for them, because when you have the completed revelation of God, there's no more need for a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. There's just no need for it. And so as a result, God says in chapter 13 that it would be abolished, done away. Now in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. And as I pointed out on the last broadcast, the word child comes from a Greek word, infant. So we're not talking here about a young kid, 10, 11, 12 years old. We're talking about a little baby, not even to the toddler stage. When I was a child, when I was an infant, I spake as a child. I spoke baby talk. Do you understand a little baby when they gibber, when they babble on? It's baby talk. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Incidentally, if you stop and think about this, what is a child? What does an infant think about? If you stop to consider this, you will find that a child is extremely self-centered. He said, when I was an infant, when I was a little baby, I was self-centered. I thought that way. It's time for my feeding. I want changed. I want to go to sleep. I want to wake up. I. That is central to a little child's thinking. Now stop, as you consider what he's saying here, then, is this. When I was an infant, I talked like a baby. I understood things as a little baby understands things. That is, how everything in the world affects me. I thought as a little baby, as an infant. And again, self is at the center. But when I became a man, when I became mature, I put away, and once again, I abolished infantile things. Now, take it in the context. What's he talking about? In the context, he's been talking about that which would come into being, that would take away, that would abolish or remove these charismatic gifts. Notice he said, when I was an infant, I was self-centered, I thought in a self-centered fashion, I spoke in a self-centered way, my reasoning was self-centered, but when I grew up, when I became a man, I laid that self-centeredness aside. Now, if you keep that in mind and you consider what is to be seen in the charismatic movement today, you've got to ask yourself the question, is this not a self-centered, how I feel, how it affects me, what I want? Are those not the cardinal philosophies that undergird the charismatic movement? What I think, what I feel, what I believe is more important than what the Bible says. That seems to be the attitude. But notice, when a Christian becomes mature, then this self-centeredness falls away. I put away, I abolished childish things. There comes a point when faced with the truth, you have to either respond positively to it or negatively to it. If you are going to be mature, you have to embrace it. Embracing the truth causes you to see, to recognize, and to abolish that which is self-centered. There is no room in the Christian life for this egocentric kind of thinking. He said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, that is, in the day in which he was writing, for now we see through a glass darkly. That is, in a riddle. Everything is in riddles. Nothing is as it seems. It's just, now we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. Then? When is then? Now, if you take it from the point of view that this is referring to the coming of the Lord, then, oh, well, you know, there's an awful lot we don't understand. We never will till we get to heaven. Okay, that's true insofar as it goes, but let me ask you something. If you have the written, revealed Word of God, what is there that is beyond your comprehension if you are studying the Word of God, being taught by the Holy Spirit? Do you see where this goes? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, when we are exposed to the whole counsel of God, then we understand. You see, as long as everybody was dependent, in every little congregation, in every church, you had somebody who was going to stand up and say, all right, I've received something from the Lord, I'm going to pass that on to you now. Okay. If that had not been received in the other churches, then it got one congregation saying, oh, it's this way. Another congregation saying, well, gee, we really don't know. And there is a certain temerity. There's a certain, we don't understand some things. We'll do the best we can with what we got, but. Now, it's interesting. They didn't understand a lot of things, but the early church did understand something that Christians today seem to have forgotten, and that was the Great Commission. It is amazing to me that in today's society, wherein we have radio, television, we have the internet, we have mass media, broadcasting systems of all description, we have the printed page, everything from tracts to magazines to newspapers and on it goes. Satellite communications, instantaneous around the world, practically, instantaneously sent and received communication. Why is it that there are still places in the world today, there are still places in America today, where people do not know how to be saved? That's inexcusable, absolutely inexcusable. For a nation whose Christians still say, oh, no, we're still a Christian nation. If you want to pretend that that's so, you have to ask yourself the question, where has the church been and what has it been doing for the last three or four generations in letting this world go to hell, in letting the generation that I grew up in remain in the dark when it came to getting questions answered. Well, that's just the way it is. Well, we've always done it that way. Are you trying to be a smart mouth and troublemaker? Why can't you just shut up like everybody else? Young people need answers. And when young people don't get answers from people who ought to be able to give the answers, they turn someplace else. And whether it's in the locker room or a college professor's office or whether it's in a lecture room somewhere under the teaching of some agnostic or atheistic, materialistic kind of teaching, my friend, they will find answers. They may be the wrong answers, but at least somebody's willing to hand them out, right or wrong. And my friend, if God's people don't get back into the business of handing out the proper answers, we're going to lose out a whole lot more. My time is gone for today. I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, and maybe we can finish off chapter 13 tomorrow. Join me then for the next edition of The Bible Says.